Okay, continuing on in the book of Daniel. Last week we finished the historical part. We ended in chapter 6. And starting from here to the end, yes, there are some historical components, as we'll see as we start this chapter off. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 14 today, as we preach expositionally through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book, obviously. But we're in what is known as apocalyptic scripture. And in our language today, when we think of apocalyptic, we think of catastrophic, major explosions and events and those kind of things that are greatly dangerous, but that's not what the word means. It's the revealing, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ and what is to come. And so it is nothing to fear when most churches never even broach the subject of Revelation, which we have 2 or 3 years ago. Other churches, if they do, they tend to preach it in a catastrophic manner, in that form, rather than God tells us, do not fear. He is all that we need. Yes, will we face difficult times? Will we face troubles? All of those things? Undoubtedly. If we didn't, God would have to apologize to the centuries of Christians that came before us, because they lived through those kinds of things. Think about standing on the floor of the Roman Colosseum and seeing gladiators come or lions come, or they could flood that place. I mean, there were tunnels underneath it. They could do whatever they wanted to. It was an amazing... All these dome stadiums today couldn't hold a candle to what the Colosseum could do. They could whip up about anything except a tornado, you know. They didn't have techno screens and all that stuff, but otherwise they could do a lot. But think about standing there, waiting for whatever is to come, whatever the emperor had chosen that day. And Daniel didn't have to face that, but he did face the lions in the lion's den. And we just finished that last week. And I think there was fear there. There would have to be. As you're standing on the top of that pit as an 85-year-old man ready to be thrown off into there, literally, you didn't just go in on the bottom floor. You were launched and you hit the bottom. And he landed unscathed. And whether he had a furry pillow that night, we don't know. So I'm sure there was fear there. But there was also, as we talked last week, I think there was a peace of knowing who he was and in whose hands he was. And so as it continues, we now launch into this, the apocalyptic version, or the revealing of what is to come. And so let's take a look at, if you have your Bibles open, to chapter 7, and let's read verses 1 through 14, and we'll dive into this. There is a tremendous amount of stuff here today, so hopefully you got your pen and your paper and you're ready to take notes. And you're like, I didn't come for class. Oh, yes, you did. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, and you're like, wait a minute, we're done with him. Daniel is going back. Yes, the history part is over, but now what is the vision? And Belshazzar is here just as a reference of time of when did this vision take place. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. When he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it, Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and the four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. Your version may say heart. That's okay. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth, between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth kept uttering great boasts. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing, and coming out from before him, thousands upon thousands were attending him. And myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. Those last few words, the kingdom of the one like the Son of Man, who appeared before the Ancient of Days, after this whole panorama of humanic history, was given a kingdom that would not be destroyed. It would last forever. Oh, that we could and shall be a member of that kingdom someday, to know Christ as our Savior, who came and paid the ultimate price for us, that we could be there. Father, just teach us from this passage today, because it lays out all of the great kingdoms of current and ancient history. Help us to see what it is that you want us to know from this. Because as the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us, there's nothing new under the sun. It's all the same. Lord, just guide us. Open our hearts and minds, and that we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in looking at those, Daniel, verses 1 through 3. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first year of Belshazzar, what are we talking about? The Medes and the Persians invaded Babylon in 539 BC when they blocked the Euphrates River upstream from the city of Babylon, which no one thought could be done. And that allowed the Medes and the Persian army to come into the riverbed and get through the gates and come into Belshazzar's kingdom. And that night he lost his life. But we're talking approximately 11 to 12 years before that. When the Medes and Persians came, Daniel was around 83 to 85 years old. And that's 539 BC. So if we back up 11 to 12 years from that, he's in his early 70s. He's an old man. He's still going to live a few more years. He's probably going to get close to 90. And maybe some of you that are close to 70, like, I'm not old. Give me a break. And I have to put myself in that category. I don't think I'm old. Okay, Dave. Maybe I am old. But anyway, that's the time frame that we're talking about. And Belshazzar is a young kid. He's maybe in his early teens, maybe 18, 19 as he starts. And he's not going to be much older than that when Persia arrives on his doorstep. But this is not a continuation of chapter 6. Don't take it that way. It's literally before that. But it's not historical in nature. It's a connection to that of what is to come. It's the prophecy of the rest of history. This is all of it. It's fascinating if you read this book and then go read Revelation and take what Daniel had said. Daniel's looking forward into time, and God is revealing this panorama to him. It's like a movie. John is sitting there on the island of Patmos many years in the future, looking backwards. And he has some recognition of actual history that has taken place. And it's fascinating the similarities between the two, because they were bookend authors of much of the same event. And we don't think of it in those terms, but they saw a lot of the same things, yet from a different perspective. And so you'll see parallels and symbolism if you read those two books in that manner. But he saw a dream. The dream is not in Daniel's head, but it's God's showing it to him like he's watching a video of what is to come. And so be careful with that. As you see that word dream, Daniel is not just dreaming here. God is placing things in his mind. This is what I want you to see. And it's so important that Daniel stops and writes it all down. And the scripture says he relates the following summary. The question is it a summary? Is it the entire composition? Or is it a cliff note version? We don't know. Edward Young, in his commentary, talks about the revelation is internally impressed before it is externally expressed. So until Daniel has it, understands it, and can regurgitate it back, God has to feed it into him, which is obvious. Second, he talks about a true prophecy originates with God, yet it is processed in the human mind, the head, underscoring inspiration without mechanical dictation. And so God is putting this out there. The repeated nighttime setting highlights dependence. Even a prophet receives truth while at rest. So revelation is grace, not human attainment. Okay? And Daniel wrote the dream down. Is it content only, omitting a lot of the secondary details and other finer points of the story? We don't know. Is it the beginning of the composition? Or is it the literal complete event? And everybody has their own opinion, but truly no one can come to an agreement of what this is. Daniel writes, it is a summary. And I think that's what it is. There are things that he has. And we'll see that in later chapters in Daniel that God says, close up the book. And no one can know. And I think that kind of applies here too. God is showing, but he's only allowing Daniel to give that which he truly wants Daniel to have. And so as he starts that, and here's one of your first ties to Revelation, if you think about that. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. What are those winds? Obviously, they're the four cardinal points of the compass, north, south, east, and west. But are they angelic in nature? Are they God-oriented in nature? I think the latter is obviously the truth because God controls all of nature and all that is in it. It's at his disposal. Although he uses the angels to carry that mission out. As we see in Revelation chapter, I believe it's chapter 7, verse 1, as John talks about his view of that event as he's looking back. In John's part, he says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind could blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Daniel's looking at it from a different perspective, but it's still the same winds. The winds were stirring up the great sea. The great sea, what is it? The word is, the actual word in the original text is the Mediterranean. But there are some that think it is the deep ocean, the great abyss. When you talk, I worked in the logistics industry for a lot of years, and I worked in the ocean side of it. And when you talk to people who deal with ships and deal with ocean-going kinds of things, there are two main lines of transport. There's short sea and there's deep ocean. Short sea would be the Mediterranean, the Baltic Sea, any of those things where sea is initiated, the China Sea, the South China Sea, etc. Even though those things could be very deep, deep ocean is the abyss. It's the Mariner's Trench, 35,000 feet. Or in the Atlantic, whatever the different term would be. And so, again, we really don't know. I think it's more the deep ocean part. But it's easy to see that Daniel could think of it as the Mediterranean because he has that point of reference in his compass because that's where he came from. Those in Babylon would not think of it as that way because the Mediterranean is a long ways away. So they could see it as the Indian Ocean or something else. Again, we don't know, but it really doesn't matter. It's God is using it as stirring up this the sequence of events that's about to unplay, that's about to unfold. And as he gets ready to launch into that, he also talks about, as Isaiah talks in 51:10, was it not you, God, who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a pathway for the redeemed to cross over? Again, just a reference to What kind of ocean is this that we're dealing with? And we don't know. But there are four beasts that are about to come up. And this is it's kind of a close proximity. Who knows? Although we know, we'll get it, three of them are distinct and are talked about. The fourth, the goofy looking thing in the back, he is kind of goofy looking, even though he looks kind of ominous. We don't know what the beasts look like. But those four beasts were present. And so as Daniel goes on, starting in verse 4, the first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were picked or plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side. And three ribs were in its mouth, between its teeth. And thus they said to it, "Arise, devour much meat." After this I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. And so the lion. In this picture, this is a Babylonian winged lion. This came out of the city of Babylon. The first version of this was found in the city of Nineveh. Those two countries were of similar nature. And the Assyrians had the lion, the winged lion, in their repertoire long before the Babylonians, but the Babylonians would follow suit and use that same structure or that same image. But this is a Babylonian winged lion, as what they thought. This is what represented Babylon at that time. And it was lifted up. It had its wings plucked. Its wings were torn off. And it was made to stand on 2 feet. And a human mind or heart was also given to it. This is Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel would have known who that is. As he saw that symbol, he's living right in the middle of it. And so it's clear to him, this is what this would be. He would know that. A lot of commentators, as we go through this, give an account that Daniel could not have written that because he could not have known. It had to have been written by someone much closer to the first century or possibly the second century BC who saw all of that history and could relate it. But our God is far greater than that, undoubtedly. And so the human heart was given to it. And if you think about Nebuchadnezzar as he lived his life, and where he started, as he conquered Jerusalem and brought all of those people to Babylon and put them in their place and elevated Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and others, how Nebuchadnezzar changed over time. He was always a fierce combatant, someone that militarily was definitely a fierce foe, someone that you didn't want to go to war against. He devoured much in his area. But he changed over time. After he spent the 7 years in the pasture, and his hair grew long and his fingernails grew long, and God gave him the mind of a beast, And at the end of the 7 years, he returns. And his heart returns back. And I think he softens in his later years. He's not the same menace that he was early on. And that's what I think we're seeing here as Daniel lays this out. And he's lived through it. So it's easy for him to recognize and see that part and record it. But other scriptures that come into play, as I've said as we've went through this, you've got to read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, other books. So much of all of that comes into play in the book of Daniel. Jeremiah 50, verse 17, Israel is a scattered flock. The lions have driven them away. Babylon. The first one who devoured him was the king of Assyria, and this last one who has broken his bones is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Lamentations 4:19. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of the sky. They chased us on the mountains. They waited in ambush for us in the wilderness. And so Jeremiah, in those books, writes those two different looks as to what does Babylon look like. And Assyria was very similar. Edward Young, in his commentator, or in his commentary, talked about Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up. The lion was lifted up from being the animal that it was humanized. And I think Nebuchadnezzar changed over his period. Verse 5, that vision, these beasts don't all appear at the same time. They appear one, you know, think of this as a movie. You just saw one, you saw act one, it disappears. And now the leopard, or the bear, with three ribs in his mouth, comes to the forefront. Arise, devour much flesh. The bear is inferior to the lion. He's heavy, he's slow, he's ungainly, but he can still move. Don't try to outrun a bear, because you can't. You definitely can't outrun a lion. But he was raised up. Dominion was not given to itself. He was not able to do, he was not able to control or give dominion to himself. It has to come outside of him. It has to come from somewhere else. And only God is able of doing that or capable of doing that. It's also not standing on its feet, as Scripture tells us. It's raised up on one side. And as I tried to find a picture of it, and I couldn't find anything, there was lots of artists having all different kinds of visions of what this looked like, but obviously none of them read Scripture closely to understand what does that mean to be raised up on one side. Going through the commentaries, that what they talked about was it's like the bear was on these feet with these 2 feet. It's moving forward. It's raised up on one side, ready to take the next step and attack. And that's what the Medes and Persians were famous for. They conquered a huge amount of humanity. And the three ribs in its teeth, arise, devour much flesh. God is driving this beast, and you think, God, what are you doing? You're destroying humanity. But God hates sin. And he's going to deal with it. And he raises up kingdoms for a purpose, because maybe the kingdom before it in Babylon was one of those that was wicked. The Medes and Persians would follow suit in much the same way. But the three ribs, there's all kinds of variations of what were they? Some say that they are three kings. Some say that they are three different tusks that the bear would have, or a completely three different sets of teeth, as people try to wrestle with what do the three bones, the three ribs, mean. Some say that it means Media, Persia, and Babylon. Well, that would mean that the bear was devouring itself, which would make no sense. No kingdom would do that and cause its own demise. Others say it's three cities, Nineveh, Larissa, which is a large city, is still there today in Thessalonica, the portion of Greece, and another city. That's possible, although doubtful. More likely, it's the conquests that the Mede and Persian army had, Babylon, Egypt, Lydia. Those were huge conquests as they marched west. And it would fit with the insatiable desire to devour more prey. Arise, eat. Again, we don't truly know. But basically, we know this. The command is from God. It doesn't have its own dominion. It's driven by God to conquer. Divine providence would guide it. That brings us to verse 6. After this, I kept looking. Behold, another one, like a leopard. And behold, a fourth, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. The wings could be on its back or on its side, either way. The word is not clear. So the leopard is going to be fast. And if you think about Greece, they moved quick. They were the speediest of all of the armies at that point in time. Although Babylon moved equally quickly, but not as fast as Alexander the Great. He pushed extremely hard and was hugely successful. The wings are a bird, not an eagle. They represent speed and destruction, not the royal, noble flight that we would see of an eagle, even if those wings are attached to a lion. And the four heads, again, there's a lot of discussion about what are these? Are they the four kings of Persia that we will see in Daniel 11, verse 2? I don't think so. A lot of people think they're the four successors when Alexander the Great dies in India at a young age, the four generals that are part of his army. There are many who think those are the ones that the four heads represent. I don't think that's true either. In Daniel, the reason I think that is in Daniel, kings are shown as a horn, not a head. So throughout Daniel, you don't see the head representing a kingdom. Horns play that role. What is more likely, it's the world population in total, but also the Alexandrian kingdom was greatly intelligent. The mind that it had to pursue and do the things that it did as quickly as it did, that it could move and conquer and do those kinds of things. It was also not the four great conquests of Alexander: Greece, Western Asia, Persia, Egypt. I think it relates more to the brain power that the Grecian kingdom, that Alexander's kingdom had. And dominion was given to it. Its ability to conquer was only because God allowed that to happen. And finally, Rome, the beast, fearful, tremble, terrible, strong exceedingly with iron teeth, devouring, crushing, trampling with its feet. The beast is so different, unlike anything else that's ever been seen. Animal kingdom has nothing in it that would represent what this would be. As I said, as I thought about this, I'm thinking probably what would come close is maybe the Stegosaurus and put 10 horns on its head. Something that is hugely grotesque. in nature. But even that, I don't think compares to what God is portraying this beast to be. But it has 10 horns, which represent 10 kings. And again, are those kings, what are they? Are they, many today would say they are Western Europe. That's possible. Although nothing in Scripture says the 10 kings have to be in play at the same time. They could be spread out over a large span of time. The little king obviously has to be there with three others because he displaces three others. But all 10 in the Bible means completeness. So these 10 kings play a role in the history that is to take place in the time of the Roman conquest. But they don't all have to be in the same place or near, like in Western Europe, that kind of thing. Again, we really don't know. And another horn, a little one. He was contemplating the horns as he's looking at verse 8. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. There's no ears. There's no nose. Don't try to put a face on it. Although many artists have tried to paint the face of man, it's just a horn. Which really makes it weird when you contemplate, what does that look like? And it's so tiny in comparison to the rest. But yet it plays a massive part in all of human history. This is the Antichrist. And again, who it is, we don't know. Time will tell. And so there's the four major kingdoms of history. And there is a fifth that now appears on the horizon. In verse 9, and I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was white like snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. The great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. And I kept looking at, because the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking, this mouth is just going constantly, arrogantly, blaspheming everything that is around it, especially God and the kingdom of God. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. If you think about those four kingdoms, Babylon, Persia, Media and Persia, Greece, Rome. Rome is extending and still is there today. We are in the kingdom of Rome today, technically. Its dominion will come to an end at some point. Those other kingdoms were given dominion for an appointed time, but at some point their appointed time ended historically. And we know what those are. You can go to any history book and look them up. But God is saying that extension of life was given to each of them until they expired. Verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and was given, and to him was given dominion, glory, and king, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. We don't use that word today, dominion. But look it up, because God uses it a lot. And it carries tremendous weight. His kingdom will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. The thrones were set up, plural. There are multiple. But how many people are set? One. The Ancient of Days was set. Who were the others? It can't be Christ because he's coming. He's the one like the Son of Man. And again, this is one of those mysteries. Are they angels? Are they the 24 thrones in Revelation chapter 4? Could be. Are they men? Are they the apostles? Are they the prophets of old? All of those things are possible. Psalm 122, verse 5, "For there the thrones of judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David." Thrones of judgment are real, and God is going to use them. We just don't know who all of those are going to be in attendance when at the great white throne, when it's set, when the thrones are set and God takes his seat and the books are open. And fire flows. His throne was ablaze with flames. The wheels are a burning fire. And I think that has a connection to Ezekiel. But out of that is coming for him, thousands and thousands are attending to him, and myriads upon myriads are standing. The stream of fire that will consume all that is opposed of God. That's what the fire is for. It's going to be a wild scene, standing there watching it. Psalms 50, verses 3 through 4. "May our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before him, and it's very tempestuous around him. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people." And his people, it's all of humanity. Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21. "For our, as a Christian, standing here at this point, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Our home is somewhere else. And we will go there for all eternity. But the court is set. The books are open. Revelation 19:20. The beast is slain and thrown into the fire. Revelation 20 starts the question or the story of Satan is then bound and chained. But the beast in Revelation 19 is slain. The rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but extension of life was given. We talked about that. And as Daniel kept looking, think about being in this, watching this. Whether this took all night, I don't know. But it had to be fascinating, just sitting there watching it play out and trying to understand, God, what are you telling me? And think about the weight of being told, you are to record this for all of mankind. That would scare me to death. Coming up to the Ancient of Days was the Son of Man and was presented to him. This is a royal audience, unlike any coronation or kingdom that has ever been seen, as Christ is presented to God. As that verse starts, one like a son of man. Why does he use that word like? Because Christ has not manifested himself on earth yet. He will 600 years into the future, 500 something, when he's birthed as a child. But here, he has yet to do that. And so he is like to Daniel. Daniel undoubtedly knows who he is. He comes with the clouds and he's presented. Matthew 24, verse 30. But Matthew 24 is the classic picture of as that chapter starts and the apostles say, Lord, tell us, what is the coming of the end of the age? And Jesus lays out everything. And if you read that passage carefully, and he gets to verse 30, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And so Christ is telling the apostles of what is to happen. God is also telling Daniel, this same thing will happen. And Daniel is saying, one like the Son of Man who is to come. And to him, dominion, glory, and kingdom. His kingdom will not be destroyed. And if you go to Matthew 28, 18 and 19, the classic discipleship passage. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, think about what we just read. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As Christ is standing there talking to the disciples about that event, I have no doubt he's thinking about Daniel writing this vision down. One like the Son of Man already knew, which he undoubtedly would. He has all authority. He has all dominion. He has the entire kingdom for all eternity. It's his. And he will rule it with a rod of iron. And so to finish, it's like a movie, like I talked about. It's a panorama. We see this unfolding picture. A multitude of kingdoms have come and gone, each thinking they are the greatest. Would we not put ourselves in that position? And as great as this country is, we don't make that list, which I find interesting. But of the only, there are truly only four in God's eyes, and there will come a fifth, the kingdom of Christ. That will have dominion forever. Will we have the submission of heart to bow before the great throne of grace and say, Thy will, O Lord, be done? Of all mankind that must appear at the great, all of mankind must appear at the great white throne and be judged. If we know Jesus Christ, Matthew 25, we will be where? On the right. With the sheep, because you don't want to be on the left. If not, and we are on the left, we will descend to the depths for all of eternity and be condemned to the fiery regions of hell. Where will high plains fall? And I pray we are on this side. Our God is good, but he's also just and righteous and holy. And may we bow and repent of our sin and accept that which God has for us and that which he wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you. This is a tremendous amount of history. It's magnificent. But yet it could also be horrifying. But yet, Christ, you tell us, do not fear. We are to walk worthy of the name of which we are called, that of Christ. and hold fast to the kingdom of grace and to the one who paid for our price for all time. Lord, whatever is to come and in whatever time frame, find us faithful. If we do not know Jesus Christ as our Savior, I pray that you will come and find me today, because it is so prevalent and so crucial that we know whose we are and in what kingdom we belong. Father, just guide and direct us for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.